You can take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at the subject of spiritual warfare this morning. Whenever anybody endeavors to do something for the one true God, the response from people can vary. Sometimes you get a pat on the back. Sometimes you get a pat down a little bit lower, depending on the person's opinion on what they hear. One of the things that I've learned over the years is that when I receive a critical letter or a critical comment from people, I don't respond to it immediately, because that's the worst time in the world to respond to it, because you respond out of emotion, you may respond out of hurt, and you really haven't thought things through. And so what I've learned to do is take the comment or take the letter and place it aside and just let it sit, and then come back to it in a few days, a few weeks, and look at it again. And then within that period of time, you're able to think about it, you're able to pray about it, and you're able to learn to read between the lines of the letter. And then when you respond, you want to prepare a reply that will do the most good and the least damage. See, because you don't want to repay evil for evil. Even though that person may be dead wrong in what they perceive, you don't want to repay evil for evil and strike back at them and say, well, you made me feel bad, now I'm going to make you feel bad. Do you remember when Jesus was walking on the water and the disciples' response was what? It's a demon, right? Were they dead wrong? How much more wrong could you be? But in their minds, and from their being with the Master and their being under Bible teaching and all these other things, that's what they concluded. But we also learned that from the record, they concluded that because they were what? Afraid. And that's what fear does to people. Fear will skew your perspective of reality. It'll change it. So when people write things out of fear or anger, it's good just to place it aside and to think about it. And when you respond, you know, the word says that the minister of the Lord must help people. And he must not be a lot of these negative things, but he's supposed to help them overcome the adversary in their own life. Understand? And that's what we have to be. And it's Galatians teaches us, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of meekness. So that's the challenge, because everyone is human and everyone responds to things differently. We don't want to respond like Jonah did. Jonah got the word of God. He went to Nineveh. When they repented, you know what he said? Oh, crap. I don't want this. And then what'd he do? He sat down and had a pity party and said, I'm going to wait till you toast this place. See, that's not the heart of reproof. The heart of reproof is to restore a person, to bless them. The book of Corinthians is a book of reproof. And the Spirit of God led the Apostle Paul to use the same approach when he wrote to the Corinthians. His approach was to restore them, to bless them, to confront them with the error that they were engaged in, and to bring them up out of that. Now, you have to understand that Paul was writing to a divided church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 11. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There are divisions among you. The church told Paul, for it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. And here he names the believers that told him what was going on and that it wasn't right. And then when Paul heard that, you know what Paul endeavored to do? He endeavored to correct it. What do you endeavor to do when you are confronted with an error or a foul in your life? Do you hide it? Do you ignore it and think it's going to go away? Do you cover for it? Or do you endeavor to look at it honestly and correct it in your life? You see? And if you're going to help people as a minister of Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to tell people the truth, even though it's going to ruffle their feathers sometimes. It's better to tell them straight than to tell them late. The church at Corinth was resisting Paul's authority. And another problem within the church is that it was being seduced by false teachers. So when Paul started in, he explained his ministry. So people in the church wouldn't doubt his sincerity. As he moved on, he encouraged them to share in the offering throughout the book. And he knew that this challenge would help them grow in their spiritual lives. You see, grace living has to be accompanied by grace giving. They go hand in hand. You can't have the one without the other. Now, when you get to the last part of the letter, Paul challenges the individual rebels in the church, including the false teachers, and he enforces his ministry as an apostle. And it's there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 I would like to go. And in 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 1, the scripture says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. And I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." That's what some of the leadership in the church of Corinth thought about the Apostle Paul. They thought the Apostle Paul was not a spiritual man. They thought the Apostle Paul walked according to the flesh. And the reason, one of the reasons why they thought that is because they were looking and judging themselves by the flesh. They were judging his ministry. Paul said, "I don't want to seem to frighten you by my letters." One of the scriptures says, "For his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing." That's what their opinion of Paul was. It's a New International Translation, the version. It says, "His letters are weighty and forceful, and in his personal appearance when he's there, he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing." See? The leaders were constantly overbearing in their attitudes, these ones that were criticizing the Apostle Paul. And because they were overbearing in their attitudes, you know what the response of the people was? The response of the people was that they loved these leaders. Now, that's an odd thing. I'm going to show it to you out of the scripture. Paul, on the other hand, was inconsistent when he came to them. He had a yes-no approach, and this puzzled them. because he did not respond to the congregation the way that the leadership, especially the legalists in Corinth, responded to the congregation. He did not lead, he did not rule in the congregation the way the people were used to being ruled or led. For some reason, which I haven't been able to figure out yet, mankind would rather be lorded over and abused than to take responsibility for himself. I guess it's easier in the mind of some to blindly follow under the guise of spiritual obedience than to think things through for yourself. You know, someone says you should do this, this, and this, and this, and you say you're the spiritual coaches. Okay, if you say it, it's got to be right. Without even giving a thought about what the Word says. You see, in order to think through things for yourself, you need to put the time and the effort into working the Word of God. And that takes time and that takes effort. I was talking with one of my boys yesterday, and they made a comment to me about something. And my response to them was, when I was 23, 24, 25 years old, there were times that I would spend 6 to 8 hours a day in the Scriptures. Just reading the Word of God, studying the Bible. And, you know, I said, when it came to this part of my life, I was prepared because I had done the work, I had taken the time. So I didn't have to go back and check what the Word said with regards to different situations that's popped up. I just would love to spend time alone with God, you know. You have to spend time working the Word of God. For most people, it's easier to put a CD in, watch a TV show, or watch Dr. Stanley on Sunday. And don't get me wrong, I think Dr. Stanley is a wonderful man. And some TV shows and some CDs can be wonderful teachings. But these things were never meant to replace your own personal study of God's Word, because you're just living off of someone else's believing. Dr. Stanley may have taken In Touch Ministries. He had made taken 30, 40, 50, 60 years this guy's been doing this. He's made the Word his own already. That's going to do you no good unless you take the Bible and you make the Bible your own, studying your own. Because when you get yourself into a situation where the adversary is going to attack you, where does your mind go? You see, if your mind is full of the Scripture, your mind's going to go to the Word. So you're having a bad day, and you don't feel that you can quite get over this hump, or you didn't think it was going to be as hard as it turned out to be. Where does your mind go when those type of things hit you? Do you want to quit? Do you want to scream? Do you want to yell? Do you want to run around? Well, that may all be okay if you need to blow some steam off, but after you do that, what are you going to do? You still got the problem. You have to face the problem, because if you don't face the problem, the problem will follow you around for the rest of your life. And the problem will plague you for the rest of your life. You know, doing what I do, there's nobody to call. There's just nobody to call. When something comes in and it looks like a tin can and it used to look like a car, there's nobody to call. I have books. I have measurements. I have pictures. I have manuals. But I don't work in a shop with 37 technicians that I can pawn it off to Joe. Give it to Joe, he can fix anything. Or give it to Bill, he can fix anything. And it's always been that way with me and my work. And I can remember spending 13, 14, 15 hours under the hood of a car, making less than 5 cents an hour, if you wanted to add it all up, trying to figure problems out. Because I couldn't go anywhere. You understand? You got to fix it. Sometimes you walk away, sometimes you come back, but the long and short of it is this. I never gave a car back to someone and say, here, I can't fix this, you figure it out, and it's all ripped apart. You can't do that. They sue you if you do that. They don't like that, right? So at a very young age, I learned this. And I learned that this is where it stops, and I need to fix it. No matter what the cost, I need to fix it. Well, it's the same in life. When things happen to you, what are you doing? I rant and rave. I throw wrenches around too. You know, but when all the smoke's clear, the point is the problem's still there. You have to fix it. You have to do that in life too. Okay? You just do. And what always helped me in life is that if he can do it or if she can do it, I can do it. That's what always helped me in life. And, you know, perhaps you get a little bit of help. But you'll get beat here long before you'll get beat in the field. See? Israel lost the battle here long before an arrow ever flew against Goliath. The only reason David was able to do what he did was because of up here, and he believed God. David was made the same as everybody else in that army, right? He had two legs. He was a guy. He had two hands, two arms. Every other man, as a matter of fact, every other man had more reason and more experience to be victorious, right? But why David? What separated David? Just his heart. God said, you can do this. And you know what David said? Okay. That's all. It wasn't nothing else. As a matter of fact, he pushed away the sense, knowledge, weapons that came with King Saul. And he said, I can't use these. I don't know nothing about this. It's the same with us. You're able to overcome if you set your mind to the point that you're able to overcome. Now, what's the scripture? Okay, well, perhaps when I have a bad day, I think of I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, whether I think about that day after I throw the wrench or before, I got work on it, right? But that's what you do. If God be for us, who can be against us, right? These are the things you want to run through your mind when you're faced with obstacles. And when you're 10 or you're 99, it doesn't matter because you're going to have to learn to do it at 10 because when you're 99, you're still doing the same thing. Why is that? Because the adversary will still continue to attack you. So it's a good habit to learn how to respond to these things. And you have to encourage yourself. And unless you study the scriptures and you make the time to take the time, you're not going to be full of the Word of God when a bad day happens. And the Word of God teaches us the bad days are going to happen. And the devil will make sure of it. For some reason, mankind wants to ignore his responsibility. He'd rather be told what to do and what to say and how to act than to have to go to the Word, learn the Word, and then practically apply the Word himself. You know. But that doesn't release you of the responsibility of your walk before God. If you don't make the Word your own, if you don't study it daily, when the adversary attacks you, you're going to have a hard time of it. People love bondage. People love being told what they need to do to receive God's approval. They love it. Somehow in their minds, perhaps it releases them from any consequences that arise when the poop hits the fan, when things go wrong. I was just doing what I was told. The adversary got in and messed it up. This was one of the problems in the church of Corinth. The leadership was overbearing, and the leadership was ruling the way they shouldn't rule. And Paul was confronting this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Why don't you yell? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Because they were accustomed to being yelled at. They were accustomed to being told what to do in order to gain God's approval. They were accustomed to being burdened down with heavy burdens. You ever hear that before? The Pharisees used to do that. They were not accustomed of being told, you need to make the Word your own, and you need to make these decisions out of a loving heart for Jesus Christ, because you're the one that's going to stand before Him. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 20. For you suffer if a man brings you into bondage. If a man devour you, If a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Let me read it to you out of the New International. This is what Paul was confronting. He said, you know what? In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you. Me, I come to you and I'm trying to give you the grace of God's word. I'm trying to teach you about Jesus Christ. I'm trying to exalt Christ. I'm trying to teach you how you need to stand approved before Him by your studying, how you're responsible to work the word, how you're responsible to make your own decisions. But you put up with anyone who enslaves you. You put up with anyone who exploits you. You like it when people take advantage of you. You like it when he pushes himself forward. I'm the big cheese. And he slaps you in the face. That was the leadership that was in the church of Corinth. And Paul was saying, you love it. You like it. You like it when people lord over you and tell you what to do, don't you? You like it when they put themselves up in front, don't you? You like it when they take advantage of you and they make slaves of you. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this if you want God's favor in your life. You love it. Just be a bunch of mindless whatever and just do whatever they say. But when Paul came, his ministry wasn't like that. Paul didn't teach like that. Paul didn't preach like that. Paul didn't lead like that. Paul brought a different type of ministry. When Paul founded the church at Corinth, his purpose was not to exalt himself. His purpose was to exalt Jesus Christ. You see, Christians usually grow the way they are born. If a Christian is born in an atmosphere and in an environment of dictatorial leadership, you know that that Christian is going to grow up dependent on man's wisdom and man's strength of the, quote, leader of that atmosphere. Why? Because that's what they see. That's how they're placed. You ever see these flowers? I think they're daisies. Mums, whatever. And they're green and orange and purple. And they shouldn't be green and orange and purple. You know how they make them green and orange and purple? Food color. Well, the maybe, but there's these are days, moms are. They're food coloring. They're white. And see, I learned this because my wife told me, but I didn't believe her. So I put some in a regular clear vase, and guess what happened to the clear vase? It turned color, right? Why is that? Why is it that one set of, are they chrysanthemums, honey? All right, daisy. Why is it that a beautiful set of daisies, white, could be here, and in clear water, they're just white, and then if you take some of the same daisies and you put them in a blue, put them in water, and then put some blue food dye in it, that daisy will actually take on the color of the food dye. Now, it'll live in all. It'll be fine. It's just a weird-looking color. Because of the atmosphere that it's growing up in, because of what it's being fed. It may have started out pure, right? But now you put it in this type of water, what's it going to do? It's going to take on the characteristics of what it's being fed. Now, is it the daisy's fault? Well, not necessarily, especially if it's a brand new daisy. Brand new daisy doesn't know Genesis to Revelation. Brand new daisy, you understand? They're placed in this environment. They look at everybody else. Everybody else is blue, so you know what they think? I'm going to grow up. I might as well be blue too, because everybody else is blue. You understand? That's the way it is. So if you set a newborn Christian in a dictatorial position of leadership where they're under this oppressive leader, you know how they're going to grow up? They're going to grow up thinking that that's the way it should be. Because this is all I ever know. Everybody else is blue. Isn't everybody blue in the world? And then they get out of the store and they see that not everybody's blue. And you know what they think right away? There's something wrong with those flowers. Because they're not blue. What's the truth? The blue one's something wrong, right? I got news for you. You're supposed to be white. What? Paul wanted to teach and exalt Jesus Christ. You see, if a Christian is born into an atmosphere of humility and love, they learn to depend on the Lord. Paul wanted his people to trust the Lord and not the servant, which in that case would have been the ministers. So he deliberately played down his own authority and ability. He didn't come out saying how big of a shot he was and all these other things. How ignorant the Corinthians were. Even after all that Paul had taught them, they had really just missed the boat. They had failed to realize that true spiritual power is in meekness and gentleness. It's not in throwing your spiritual weight around. Paul's very attitude in the opening verses of 2 Corinthians 10 disarms his opponents. In fact, the use of his own name is very significant because the word Paul means little. Now I, Paul, myself. Just little old Paul. Just me. Nobody special. If Paul was a weakling or not spiritual, then so was Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ exhibited more meekness and gentleness than any other man in the world. Look at Matthew chapter 11 for a moment. You see, if you're taught you have to be overbearing and walk like one of the old prophets of old, thus saith the Lord, and walk like you know everything about everything, when the fact of the matter is you ain't got a clue of what's going on, but you don't want no one to know. If you're taught that, and if you grow up in that type of environment, when you get around someone who's not going to try and run your life, when you get around someone who's not going to put rules and regulations on you, when you get around someone who's going to try and teach you that you need to make the word your own so you can study it and that you can learn to go to God and not go to man for your answers, you know what you're going to think? You're going to think, well, that's wrong. He's responsible. He's supposed to do this. He's supposed to do that. Well, who said so? You did. Why? Because that's the way you grew up. Or maybe that's the way you were taught. Did the thought ever occur to you that maybe you were taught wrong? Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. This is what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you. And what? Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. See, that's another thing that when you get in that type of legalistic environment, you will never have rest. Never. You will not have peace because there's always something more to do or something better you have to do or something, the next step or the next level or the next this, or there's always a next. You understand? You'll never have rest. You'll never have peace. What did Jesus Christ say? Take my yoke upon you. Do you know what it is to take? There's cake back there, right? Afterwards, if you want a piece of cake, you know what you'll do? You'll take a piece of cake, right? Amy's not going to stand back there with a slingshot and say, open your mouth. That's not taking it, is it? See, that's what God wants. He wants us to go. He wants us to take. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who's supposed to do it? You are. You're to let it be in you. It's your decision. When you take something, it's what? It's your decision. You understand? It's something that you have to do. Now, was Jesus stern, even angry when occasions demanded it? Sure it was. You know that. It doesn't mean that you're a pansy or a wuss. But as kind and as gentle as Jesus Christ is and was depicted in the Gospels, and how his words healed people's hearts, and how his words put life back together again, There was not a man alive who could endure the punishment that he endured. You agree? So do you think Jesus was weak? Do you think Jesus walked by the flesh? No. He didn't. He gave his life for us. We should learn to do the same. You see, this reveals what true spiritual warfare is all about. The Corinthians, led by the false teachers, judged Paul's ministry by the outward appearance. They completely missed the power that was there. They were evaluating things according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, once again, please. Last part of verse 2 says, I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. They were judging Paul. They were judging the way that he ministered. For though, 2 Corinthians 10:3, we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds. Paul says, yes, we're in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. The legalists, like some of the great religious personalities today, impress people with their overpowering abilities or their oracle powers. They impress people by their endorsements of other so-called spiritual people. Paul took a little different approach. Though he was as human as anyone else, he did not depend on the human, but he depended on the divine. He depended on the weapons provided by the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. See, it's always a choice, and the choice is yours. Now, when you're young, you live off of your teachers, your mommy, your daddy, your minister, and that's okay because that's the way children are supposed to live. When a baby is born, if a mother decides to breastfeed, that's perfectly normal, perfectly natural. As a matter of fact, the nutrients that mother gives the baby are the best things in the world. Baby's able to bond with the mommy and everything else. That doesn't mean if you weren't breastfed, your mommy was bad. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it's normal. When the baby made a mess, what's baby do? Wah. What's mommy do? Says to daddy, go change a diaper if he's home. Or to one of the older siblings. Right? It's perfectly normal. You don't go to the baby and you don't say, you made a mess. Renew your mind. Who's the weirdo in that one? The baby or the mommy? Sure. After the baby makes the mess, what's the baby do? Wah. Does the mommy say, you hungry again? Maybe, but what's the mommy do? Feed it. This goes on for a period of time. And then when the baby's 20, the mommy's still doing this in high school, right? If it's a redneck baby. Now, there comes a time where the baby does what? It grows up. Grows up, right? And if it doesn't grow up, whose fault is it? Yeah, it is, but the mommy, too. The mommy's always catering to it. The mommy's always babying it. The mommy's always changing its diaper instead of booting it out. Say, change your own diaper, teaching it how to be potty trained, right? Did the mommy, she failed in her responsibility in raising a child, right? Because the baby's dependency at one point has to change from mommy and daddy to who? Himself. Then eventually to God. Well, spiritually, it's the same way. It's okay to lean to a brother and sister in Christ. It's okay to lean on a minister. It's okay to lean on one another. But when the hell are you going to grow up? You understand? When are you going to grow up? When are you going to take things seriously? When are you going to take the responsibility of God's word and say, you know what, my dad or my mom's not going to be around forever. Who's going to bring this word to the next generation? These people I'm looking at in this room aren't going to be here forever. Who are the ones that are going to minister God's word to their to the next generation? See? It's okay to be brought up in the word, but you have to get to a place where you got to cut the string. You have to study the word of God for yourself. You have to pray for people yourself. You have to minister to people for yourself. Because if you don't, you'll never see the greatness of God's word come to pass in your life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in who?
The Lord.
That's where your strength comes from. Your strength is weak if you're strong in a man, or in what Reverend so-and-so says, or what Dr. so-and-so says. You're to be strong in the Lord. Who is Paul telling the people to be strong in? Him? No. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of what? His might. See, that's the genuine. The genuine is to point people to God, have a personal relationship with God. There's only one way to do that, through the Word and Jesus Christ. And then in the power of His might, God will give you the power. He will give you the strength. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See the word again? Look at it. Remember we read in Matthew, take my yoke. What's this one say? Put on. Put on. Does that mean someone's going to dress you? That means you have to wake up in the morning. When you wake up in the morning and you're in your birthday suit, what do? You put on clothes, right? Okay, if you're 14, 15, 16, 20, is your mommy putting on your clothes for you? Well, no. Then why does a minister or another believer have to put on the word for you? You have to put it on. Put on the whole armor of God. When you got up this morning, did you, probably not one of you is in here, but did you make a conscious decision? I got to put on the whole armor of God today. Now, you might think about it after you leave. But that's what you have to do. How do you do that? You go to the Word. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is where our fight is. It's not against flesh and blood. And people just can't seem to get to the place in their life where they believe that. They believe that it's just husband and wife that's having this fight. They don't see behind the scenes the little demon pushing the buttons. They think that it's just you and your boss. They think that it's just you and the believer you had that fight with. They don't see behind the scenes the spiritual ramifications. They don't see the spiritual reality, that there's a spirit realm that would love to do nothing better than to cause division in the church, that to get you to think so-and-so about me, or to get you to think so-and-so about Reverend Pakanowski, or to get you to think so-and-so about Virginia. See? That's what they do. And you know what, for the most part, we do? We take these little thoughts that we think are ours, or that we think we're so intelligent about, and we start to what? Run them through our minds. And then we start to entertain them. And all along, you got a little demon perched on your shoulder whispering things in your ear. And he'll give you as much as you'll let him. He'll give you as much as you can take. You see, the word warfare in 2 Corinthians 10 is the word that means campaign for our warfare. It's a word that means campaign. Paul was not simply fighting a little skirmish in Corinth. There was an attack of the enemy on a large part. It was a satanic campaign against the believers. And Paul saw this. And Paul realized that the only way to fight a spiritual battle is by being strong in the Lord and the power of His might, is by utilizing spiritual weapons that God gives. The powers of hell are still trying today to destroy the work of God. And it's very important that we do not yield even one person to them within the church. There are walls of resistance in people's minds. And these walls, just like the walls of Jericho, must be pulled down. Pride of intelligence. I'm such a smart person and I'm real proud about it. That exalts itself in people's lives today. It runs rampant, especially when we have a lot of Bible knowledge. Paul was not attacking intelligence. Paul was confronting intellectualism, the high-minded attitude that makes people think they know more than they really do. Romans chapter 12, in verse 16, the scripture reads, "Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." The New Living Translation reads as thus, "Live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all." Don't think you know it all. Paul had faced this wisdom of men when he founded the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and following. But it had surfaced again with the coming of these legalists, the leadership who was dictatorial, who were overpowering. Paul's attitude of humility was actually one of his strongest weapons, for pride plays right into the hand of Satan. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Now let me teach you something. Did you ever accomplish something great or maintain a level of excellence in your life that you're proud of? And in and of itself, that could be a wonderful thing. But if you use that accomplishment, remember I've taught you for years, you do not live off of your past failures or your past accomplishments. You live every day new. If you use that past accomplishment, okay, to justify how you're living now or to brag about it, you know that's dead wrong. In other words, you may have been a NASA astronaut, for instance. And at one point in time, you may have flown the space shuttle. Okay? But if you go around for the rest of your life and say, "I flew a space shuttle," and you don't think I can cook this hamburger, what's the matter with you? In and of itself, that sounds like a harmless situation. That sounds like a harmless statement. But what it is it a deception of the adversary. And I'm going to tell you why it's a deception of the adversary. Because if it's laced with pride, it's wrong. Why is that? Okay, the adversary said, "I was second in command. I ran this whole thing. And you don't think I can do this?" Was he second in command? Did he run the whole thing? Whatever. What happened? Let him downhill, right? So in and of itself, that great accomplishment that he did, that he's boasting of, he's the second in command, he's the this and that. In and of itself, where did it get him? Because it was laced with what? Pride. You know where it got him? Got him kicked out of heaven. He's God's arch enemy now. Ours too, right? So don't let your past accomplishments or failures lead you today. Each day is new, and that's a good thing, because if you had a bad day yesterday, you know what that means? Then can it? You got a chance to start all new tomorrow, right? Sure you do. In Proverbs 11, look at verse 12. That ain't the one I wanted, but I'll read it anyway. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Yeah. Anyway, the one I wanted said something about, oh, maybe it's Psalms. I'll try that. Psalm 11, 12. Can't be that, because there's only seven verses there. It's in there somewhere. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That one I know. Paul used his spiritual weapons to tear down the opposition. You want to know one of the things he used? Prayer. He prayed. You know, Dr. Prince taught one time that prayer is like an intercontinental ballistic missile. It can go from the United States to Russia in seconds. It has no bounds. In other words, you got something going over in China, and you can be here and you can pray, and it's boom. And a lot of times you have to bombard the walls of resistance in a person's mind with prayer. You have to soak them with prayer. You have to aggressively attack them with prayer. That's spiritual warfare. You understand? Spiritual warfare. You're aggressively attacking the walls in these people's minds with prayer. Father, I pray that his heart would be the heart of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that they would see the truth of your word. Father, I pray that they would realize we're trying to help them. Father, I would pray that they could understand what this... You understand? And you keep praying and praying and praying and praying, and you're pounding and pounding and pounding. That's one of the things you do when you're engaged in spiritual warfare. As a matter of fact, in modern day campaigns, sometimes they may come in and they may bomb a place for a month before they send the ground troops in. They may just pulverize this area with bombs or send the B-52s over or whatever they sent today, and just tons and tons and tons and tons of bombs, and just boom, boom, boom. Why? Because they want to weaken, they want to shake up before they send the ground troops in. Well, that's what prayer can be. And very few people miss the power of prayer, because you know what they do? This is what they do. God, thank you for a nice day. Amen. And then that's it. You got to keep on it and be relentless and bombard it and hit it and hit it and hit it over and over and over again. This is one of the things Paul did. Paul used the word of God. He taught them the scriptures. He prayed for them. He prayed against the forces of evil. He prayed for the believers. He gave them the word of God. Paul used the love of God as a spiritual weapon in the campaign he was fighting. Paul used the power of the Holy Spirit and the manifestations along with it in the war he was fighting. He did not depend on his personality. He didn't depend on his human abilities. He didn't even depend on the authority that he was delegated as an apostle. He didn't depend on all that stuff. He was ready, however, to punish the offenders, if necessary, once the congregation had submitted unto the Lord. Many believers today do not realize that the church is involved in warfare. And those who do not understand the seriousness of this Christian battle will never know how to fight the battle. They don't even realize that they're in one. They are continuing to use human methods to defeat demonic forces, and these methods are doomed to fail. When Joshua and his army marched around Jericho for a week, the spectators thought they were mad. When the Jews trusted and obeyed God, they brought down the high walls and they conquered the enemy, but it was going to be God's way. And that sometimes, you ever see them Rams on Mutual of Omaha in the beginning? They hit hard. And that's what we do sometimes. And the smarter we are, you know what happens? The harder we hit. But you know who we're bucking against? God. You know whose antlers are going to break? Not God's. Right? Because we're so smart, or we're so this, or we're so that. Why don't you just submit? Submit. Give up. Save your antlers and a headache. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's close there. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Once the walls in our mind have been torn down, listen very carefully. Once the walls in our mind have been torn down, the door to our heart can then be open. Because our mind is the doorkeeper to our heart. But if it stops here, it's not going to get down here, you understand? It's never going to get to the place where you start to consider and then act on it. If you discount it, if you refuse it, if you neglect it immediately, it'll never get to the place. Okay? Why is it that you can look at something now and say, well, yeah, maybe, but 20 years ago, you would just say, pfft. Right? Why is that? Because you're at a place now where your mind is not so rigid. And that perhaps you don't know as much as you think you know, right? Proverbs 3 says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's what we want. We want God to direct our paths. And my prayer this morning is the prayer of the psalmist, and that I want this to be our benediction this day and for every day, and that is in Psalm 19. You can go there if you like. I told you Psalm 19, it's Psalm 119. I'll read it to you. With my lips, verse 13, have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. And in verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. That's what we need to do. We need to meditate in God's precepts, and we need to have respect unto his ways. And we'll never do that unless we take the scriptures and study them for ourselves. It has to be a personal relationship. And can we bless one another, and can we do things as a body, and can we do things together? Absolutely. But it's never meant to replace the individual study of God's Word. Do you realize that Jesus Christ came and gave His life, and there are many men who died horrible, horrible deaths just so we could have this? You know some of those guys, right? They were burned, they were beat, they were flogged, they were executed. They died horrible deaths. They gave their lives just to translate this Bible. And for the most part, in people today, it sits on the shelf and collects dust. For those guys, it was valuable. It was so valuable that they were willing to give their life for it. How valuable is God's Word to you? How valuable is it to you? Is it valuable enough for you to give a few minutes a day to it? Not your life. I mean, you want to talk about commitment? We all brag about our commitment. Those guys were committed, okay? Father, thanks for Your Word. Thanks for Your love. Thanks that we can continue to grow and that we can be serious about Your Word, Father. Not point the finger at everybody else, but point the finger at ourselves. And thank You that we can change accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, sweetheart.